Won't you come with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15? I'm going to return us to a passage that we dealt with last week, but I'm going to hone in on just one verse. Last week we looked at John chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 11, and we're going to return there today. But I'm going to focus on one verse, verse 6. And the reason I'm going to do that is undoubtedly after last week's sermon, there are maybe some very pertinent questions that are in your mind and upon your heart that we all need to grapple with and answer. One of which is, in that passage of Scripture, we learn of those who are living branches and those who are dead branches. It begs the question, are you a living branch or a dead branch? We're going to answer that today. But we're going to do that by just rereading John chapter 15, verse 1, to give us some context. And by the way, this is where we get to see the seventh of the 11 promises that Jesus Christ gives to his soon-to-be-left-behind disciples. It is the seventh promise: I will provide you life and strength as my left-behind disciple until I come again. So picking up in John chapter 15, once again, returning to verse 1, I'm going to read through to verse 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, so last week, and let me just give us a warning here, okay? I have a long introduction, but then I come to just two very pertinent points, and they go very quickly. So don't be perturbed if you find this introduction is long. We are going to finish on time, all right? You will get back for your Sunday lunch. All right. So let me begin this way. We have seen in that parable of the vine dresser and the vine that Jesus is teaching his disciples as they make their way from the upper room down into the Kidron Valley and up into the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the night that Jesus Christ is going to be betrayed and arrested, taken to Caiaphas's house, put through a series of three mock trials of Jewish religion. And then he's going to be taken before three Roman trials, and then that will end in his crucifixion, his death, and his burial on the Friday. But what we recognize here is that Jesus, in this parable of his, he weaves into his parable two branches. There are those that are the living branch, albeit they are pruned to bring about more fruit, and they are the ones that are connected to the vine. They are the ones that are cared for by the vine dresser, God. But there are some branches that are sapless. They are connected to the vine, but they are sapless. And they are not fruit-bearing. And these branches are stripped away off the vine, taken away, and burned. So it begs the question, who are the branches? Is this a question of true Christians versus false Christians? Good question. Thankfully, we get the answer today in the text. So let me begin this way. The fruit-bearing branches, those that are connected to the vine and are yielded to the vine, they are absolutely 24/7 connected. They are enjoying all of the flow of the sap. They are showing fruit that the vine bears. They are bearing it. And we get to see those branches are set for pruning. Yes, maybe those times of discipline, those times of chastisement, those times where we need to learn a lesson or begin to live out a truth that God knows we know. And so those are the times of pruning. But then we also see some dead branches. They are the ones that are prepared for stripping away. In other words, being cut off and being cast into the fire and burned. Now, interestingly, these two branches are illustrated by two biblical characters we know very, very well. Peter and Judas Iscariot. Think about it for a moment. Both these men appeared to be branches of the vine. After all, both men were called by Jesus Christ. Both men were taught by Jesus Christ. Both men walked with Jesus Christ. They ate with him. They slept alongside him. Both men had cataclysmic failures in that final Passion Week. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Two cataclysmic failures. But when you look at Peter and his failure, now knowing the full story that we know, because we have the completed word of Scripture, you get a sense that Peter's failure was only temporary. He seems to be a living branch, still connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, still bearing much fruit. But on the other hand, you look at Judas and his failure, and you, now knowing the full story of Judas, you get the sense that Judas's failure was permanent, never to be restored. Now the question, why was one restored and not the other? Well, let me pose another question to us. What's the difference between a Christian struggling to overcome sin, and we can all relate to that scenario because there's not one of us without sin. Is that what we're faced with here when we're considering the difference between a living branch and a dead branch? Is this a question of how we should view people who appear to be branches but evidently are sapless, bearing no fruit? Are these dead branches in Jesus' parable fruitless Christians, or are they unsaved people? As I said, very important questions, critical questions for each one of us to answer properly. And like I've said, Jesus Christ actually addresses every one of these questions in our text this morning. But again, I want to set the context. Let me remind us of what we learned last week. We learned last week in verses 1 through 5 of John chapter 15. This is where we get to see Jesus' teaching that he is the power behind every Christian life and every Christian relationship. Jesus Christ is that power. And he is the purpose for the responsibility that every one of us has as we are connected to the vine to live out the Christian life. We are to be permanently plugged into the life-giving source, Jesus Christ, because He is the power behind every Christian life, and we are to be responsible in the task given us, salt upon the earth, light unto the world, for the purpose of bearing fruit. And He again is the power behind that responsibility. In His teaching, Jesus teaches by using the illustration of two types of branches. And you see, firstly, Jesus weaves in the branch that is actually fruitful. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me very briefly, John chapter 15. Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father, God the Father, is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. But, by contrast, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, in verse 2, He alludes to the fruitless branch and the fruitful branch. But then Jesus delves a little bit deeper in verse 6 into what He's meaning about the fruitless branch. Look at verse 6, John chapter 15. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them, the discarded branches, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And it's at this point that two very important questions ought to surface in our minds. Who are these castaway branches? I mean, after all, I don't want to be part of them, do you? And the second question is this burning that Jesus Christ describes, is it discipline or judgment? Is it a case of fruitless disciples being burned in discipline by God to begin to produce more fruit? Or is it a case of fruitless, unsaved people from being burned in judgment? Well, I know there's probably some of us who are immediately saying, these are the unsaved people. Be careful of jumping to that conclusion too quickly. Let me show you why. Look back at verse 2, John chapter 15. Every branch in me, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Okay, now that phrase, in me, that is a significant phrase, because here's where I have to remind us, we've got to ask ourselves the question, what does in me mean? Does it mean saved or simply knowing about Jesus? Okay, now to answer that question, I'm going to take us back. I know you've probably forgotten this because we've been in the book of John since we came back after COVID. Okay, so it's nearly 2 years now, all right? So you might not remember this, but way back in John chapter 2, and I invite you to turn there with me to verse 23 and verse 25. Verse 23 through verse 25, John chapter 2. Because one of the very first things that John does as the apostle who, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, is penning this eternal truth for us, is that John weaves into the gospel record of the life of Christ an awful truth. That some people will appear to be in Jesus Christ, but they are not. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he, Jesus Christ, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, here it is, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But, verse 24, but Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Verse 25, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew all men. What was in man? Now, you might not remember, so let me refresh our minds. When I dealt with this passage, I pointed out to us the evidence that these people who were believing in his name were people who were just looking for the excitement of the signs that Jesus was doing by miracles and wonders. These are people who were enamored with the miracles of Jesus. These are people who were enamored with Jesus, so they just wanted to be in his company and call upon his name because, well, my marriage is in tatters. Let me just ask Jesus to fix my marriage. Well, my finances are in disarray. Let me just ask Jesus to fix my finances. No, if that was your purpose of coming to Jesus, it's wrong. Yeah, it's good to come with that in mind. But the reason you come to Jesus Christ is because, folks, you have reached the point in your life through the conviction of God the Holy Spirit that you do not want to live one more second of your life at enmity with God. You want to stop being that disaster before God. You are broken over your sin. And your wrecked marriage is a symptom of your sin. You come to him confessing, forsaking, and repenting of your sin. And by all means petition him to soften the heart of your husband or wife as you begin to walk with the Lord in the way that it should be. These people in Jesus' day were believing in him, not for who he is, God's promised Messiah. They were believing in Jesus to see what they could get out of him. And even if it meant following him into the wilderness near the Sea of Galilee and getting a free lunch from a little boy's lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, they came back the next day looking for more lunch. Not looking for Jesus as the Messiah, the one who would reconcile them to God. Some of them were even believing in Jesus' name because of all the wonders that he was doing. And they were believing that he would be the one, yes, the Messiah, who would deliver us from the bondage of Rome. But you know what? We're all good. We keep the law. We don't have to confess anything. Not like that dirty, rotten sinner, that tax collector. You see, that's the problem. Too many people come to Jesus for the wrong reason. You come to Jesus because you want to live not one more second at enmity with him. And there's only one way you can be reconciled to him and have peace with God. And that is in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, and through grace alone. Now, specifically, Jesus Christ, we also need to see this. Yes, okay, now we understand there are some people that say they are connected to Jesus, but they are not connected to him as their Savior. They know him by name. But now I want to teach us something else, which is really important. I want to teach us that Jesus Christ will never cast away his child. The one who has come to him in brokenness and contriteness of heart, confessing, forsaking, and repenting of their sin. Not so that they would have their marriage, not so that they would have decent finances, but that they would be once again restored into peace with God through Jesus Christ. John chapter 6. Verse 39 and verse 40 is where I invite you to come. John chapter 6. Verse 39 and verse 40, this is where we get to see, are you a child of the Lord? Have you called upon him for his salvation? Confessing, forsaking, and repenting of your sin? Then yes, even in those moments of your lapsing back into sin, you will not be cast aside. Verse 39, this is the will of him, God the Father, who sent me, God the Son, that of all that He, God the Father, has given me, God the Son, I will lose nothing. No one. Not a single thread or a hair on your head, those of you got hair. But I will instead raise it up on the last day. Verse 40. Why will you do this, Jesus? For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, calls upon Jesus Christ, and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. So, could the branches of John chapter 15 verse 6 be believers who lose their salvation? Definitely no. Could it be believers who have now slipped into sin? Definitely no. Why? Because Jesus has promised, I will lose nothing, but I will raise you up on the last day. Okay, come back with me to John chapter 15. We're getting nearly to the point of the end of the introduction, but just bear with me for some more, okay? Come back with me to John chapter 15, because now we can add what we have seen into other portions of Scripture, a right understanding of what Jesus is teaching, just who these two branches are. For example, we've learned, sadly, there are people who say they believe in Christ, but it is not a saving faith in Jesus Christ. There is absolute evidence as well that a believer, a genuine born-again believer in Christ, will never be cast away. This brings us to therefore understand that these branches described in verse 6 in the right context are people who might well say they are in Christ, but they bear no fruit, consistently bear no fruit. They are unsaved. And John 15 verse 8 actually affirms that truth. That genuine believers in Christ will always bear fruit. Verse 8, John chapter 15. My Father is glorified by this. What? Jesus, what? That you bear much fruit. Now it can be 30-fold, it can be 60-fold, it can be 100-fold. But there will be some kind of fruit. You can't be connected to Jesus Christ and not some part of God the Holy Spirit begins to leak out for everyone to see. So, throughout the Scriptures, we also get to know this, though. When God uses images of stripping and burning, He's always, without exception, He's referring to those persons who are not the Lord's people. An example of this, let's go to the Old Testament for a moment. Jeremiah, easy book to find, okay? Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 10. God is saying to His faithful prophet, He's giving a message. He says in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 10, go up through her vine rows and destroy. In other words, make your way through the nation of Israel. Make your way up through the vine rows and destroy. Destroy the false-mindedness that they're all right with God because they keep the law. But do not execute a complete destruction. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. Confront people with their self-deception. I'm right with the Lord. I'm safe. Folks, we even see Jesus when He talks about a fiery burning. It's also in the context of that final judgment of God on the unsaved. Unsaved. The great white throne judgment. Come back into the New Testament, but not John. Come to Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 12. Jesus has penned this wonderful account of John the Baptizer's interaction with people who thought they were right with God. So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, the context is John the Baptizer is standing in the River Jordan. And when he, verse 7, Matthew chapter 3, when he, John the Baptizer, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Like, hello, welcome. No, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You say you're right with God, but why are you here? If you really want to be right with God, then bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Verse 8. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father," or, "For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." But instead, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. And therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There it is, folks. It works like this. True faith in Jesus Christ always turns away from sin. True faith is always seen in a transformed life. If you say you've come to Jesus Christ and there is no change whatsoever in your life, then you are self-deceived in thinking you are saved. Despite the fact that at a youth camp, at some worship service, you had an altar call and you came up in the heat of the moment and you declared, "Oh Jesus, save me." If you didn't come to Him as a broken sinner, not prepared to live one more moment at enmity with God, if that was anything other than your reason for coming forward, then be worried. Because if you say you know Jesus Christ, "Well, I know Him. He's the Son of God. And He's the head of the church." And yet you continue to live in your worldly living unchanged. Your life is not showing any signs of a transformed life. Well, that reveals the true condition of your heart. You are lost and you are still living in the shadow of the penalty and ruin of your sin. So, let's get back to John chapter 15. Clearly, the branches that are to be cut away and burned are people who might even say they know Jesus Christ, but they do not possess Jesus Christ and know Him as their Savior. And He doesn't possess them as a branch fruitful for His glory. Now remember, I began by asking us to reflect on two biblical characters amongst the disciples of Jesus Christ, Peter and Judas. Judas is exhibit A in the case of a person being connected to Jesus Christ by name only at best. But because of a lack of fruit bearing, they're unsaved. Judas had no saving relationship with Jesus Christ, even though he walked with him for 3 years. In fact, Judas is an example of many people you and I might know, perhaps even you. You name Christ, they name Christ, but there's no fruit bearing. Despite what they say, despite what you say. Well, John chapter 15 clearly teaches, by Jesus, the true believer is saved and will, in their lifetime, bear fruit. And yes, some might only be a little 30-fold, some might be 60-fold, some might be 100-fold. The fact is, it's not the measure of fruit, it's just that there is fruit. Sometimes painful pruning brought to by God to our lives is not to destroy us, but to help us bear more fruit. False believers, they are the ones stripped away and burned and judged. When? Maybe only at the tribulation period. Okay, but that raises the all-important question. How do you or I know whether you or I are fruit-bearing branches that will be pruned or a dead, fruitless branch that will be removed and burned? I mean, after all, every one of us feels the clip of God's discipline because we all struggle with sin. So how can you tell whether you are a verse 3 fruit-bearing branch or a verse 6 branch that is thrown away, dries up, gathered, cast into the lake of fire? It's an absolutely vital question for every single person to answer. What is the test, you might be thinking, of whether I am a verse 3 branch, truly saved, or a verse 6 branch, unsaved, still lost to my sin, awaiting eternal damnation and judgment? The answer is actually very, very simple. Here's where I come to my 2 points. You and I need to answer 2 very simple questions. What do you believe? And how do you live? Those are 2 questions that will determine, are you a living branch or are you a dead branch? Let's deal with the first point. What do you believe? Do you believe by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, that you cannot be saved from the penalty and ruin of your sin in any other way than to call upon Him? And please, folks, I say this ad nauseam. Forgive me, but it needs to be stressed. When you call on Jesus Christ, it isn't only, "Oh, Jesus, save me." It is actually, "Jesus Christ, I believe everything you have declared about who you are, what you've done, what you are doing, and what you will yet do. And I believe everything that you have declared about me, a sinner, deserving of your judgment, deserving of your condemnation. But thank you that you have also declared, whosoever calls upon you, truly believing that you are the Son of God, that you have paid that wrath satisfying substitutionary sin for my penalty, my ruin, my death. You died that I might have life. Oh Lord, I believe." That's how you get saved. Not, "Well, you know what? I have the right Bible translation. I come to the right church. I've been baptized. I've been christened as a child. Well, my mom and dad are members of the church." There it goes. No. Do you believe that you can be saved and in a right standing with God through anything that you can do by way of a good work? Hosting a soup kitchen? That's fine as long as you already know Him as your Savior. Do you think that you can be right with God just because you hold the right Bible version? It can be never anything other than the first. You believe by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Faith alone, because it takes faith to believe you as a dirty, rotten sinner, I as a dirty, rotten sinner, am loved by God. As Spurgeon rightly said about himself, and I apply it to myself, if I were God, I wouldn't have even saved me after my second birthday because I was a brat. Yet God still loved me to the point He brought me through a war unscathed, despite what other people did their best to change. He brought me to the South African country thinking I was a Christian, but graciously working it out when I lived in Durban and got transferred to Durbanville. Well, I didn't know about Durbanville. I got transferred to Cape Town. I bought a map book because, no, there wasn't Google. There weren't cell phones in 1987. And I bought a map at the Cape Town airport. And I opened it and I said, hey, there's a suburb, says Durbanville. I come from Durban. Let me go to Durbanville. My reasoning, but you know what? God worked it out. He already knew there was a church being planted in Durbanville. In February 1988, I arrived in the August 1987. And I got invited to Everglen Baptist Church on Father's Day in 1988. I wish I could tell you I trusted him as my Savior that day, but it wasn't until the 21st of September. And I only know I trusted the Lord that day because Dave Rudolph, the pastor of the church, gave me a Bible with the date written in it. Because I wish I could tell you I'd lived perfectly from that day for the Lord. But only when I came to 1992 and came back from Johannesburg after a sojourn up there, that is definitely not the place to live. Sorry, guys. Okay. But as I came back here, that's when I got serious for the Lord. And I entered into a theology degree with no idea I would be a pastor one day. Furthest thing from my mind. I did a theology degree to come under the teaching of men like Pastor Mark Christopher, Pastor Dave Rudolph, Pastor Mark Blackwell Sr. As they shared with me the Word of God, because I knew I needed to understand the Word of God to bring an accountability to my life. And I didn't trust myself to read God's word by myself. I forced myself to read God's word. My reasoning was, if I'm going to write the exam, I've got to study. So, do you believe that you can be saved by any other means other than knowing God by faith alone, as incredible as it is, and by grace alone? And that means that I didn't go seeking for God. He worked it out. I would seek for Him and come to know Him. And His grace is His help. It's His unmerited favor, because in my sinful state, in my time, I was at my most unlovely. And yet, He saved me. Through any work I could do? No. By having His Son finish a work 2,024 years ago. On the cross at Calvary. And because it was God who died, that once and for all sacrifice then is sufficient for every person living after that event to come to know Jesus as their Savior. So, what do you believe? It's that simple. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? By faith alone, through grace alone, and in Christ alone, then you are saved. But there's another question you have to answer right alongside that one. And it's my second point. How do you live? Are you in that place where intellectually you believe in who Jesus is, but despite making a so-called profession of faith in Jesus Christ, your life has never changed? Even though you made a profession of faith 5 years ago, 50 years ago, your life hasn't changed at all. You still have as your life a continual, habitual, ungodly, sinful habit. Folks, if you say you're a believer in Christ, then God the Holy Spirit lives within you. And because He lives within you, as I've already said earlier, somewhere in your day-to-day living, the fruit of God the Holy Spirit's going to leak out for all to see. So ask yourself, despite my so-called profession in Jesus Christ, is my life, is my relationship with others, is it one that is consistently characterized by unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and gossip? Flip the coin over, though. Is my character, my relationship with others, is it one that is consistently, that's the key, consistently love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Because folks, it works like this. The lack of spirit fruitfulness in your life, no matter what you profess, is a very good evidence you are unsaved. The lack of spiritual fruitfulness. So the burning question is this: has my life changed since I professed Jesus Christ as my Savior? Now, this is important. We are not talking about my life, your life, as one of perfection. Why? Because, folks, you have to realize, perfection, that's the test of heaven. That's the test. When you stand by that crystal sea on streets of gold, that's the test of heaven. God never talks about perfection here in this side of eternity. What he talks about and what he challenges all the time is not perfection, but direction. Is the direction of my life every waking moment a little bit more like Jesus Christ, or is it still my devilish self? Is it a life that's changing to more like Christ, or am I still living more like a devil? Folks, anyone who has, if Jesus Christ has never saved anyone, never saved anyone to carry on living like a devil. Believers in Christ live like Jesus Christ. Not in perfection, but in direction. Direction of changing. Sometimes an inch in a month, but it's a change. Sometimes it's leaps and bounds where you think, yeah, I'm Superman. Every day, though, there's something always changing, whether by an inch or whether by a yard, whether by a mile. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul means when he says to the Corinthian church, and which God has preserved in his words, in his word, 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. How? What do you believe? How do you live? Or do you recognize this about yourselves, that says Paul, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? If my life hasn't changed since I professed Jesus, I failed the test. Okay, but now I'm going to get really practical as I conclude. Because maybe some of us are sitting here right now and we're wrestling with this. I seem to be halfway. I do trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation, but I still struggle with a besetting sin. There are many parts in my life that are right, to God be the glory. I've changed, but there are some things no one can see. But Jesus knows, because he sees. And I find myself repeating these sins, the same sin again and again. Not continually. Sometimes I go for months, sometimes I go for weeks without slipping into that sin. But you know what? There I go. And despite crying out to God for his mercy and his forgiveness, like I've done on the previous times, I seem to be that halfway person. Am I a fruitful person? Verse 3 branch, or am I a fruitless verse 6 branch? Well, for starters, I'm thankful for your tender heart condition, if that is your question, because it's a step in the right direction. But I want to comfort you and comfort my own heart in this way, because I'm not without sin. Remember, we are not ever going to be talking about perfection. If you are perfect, then I'm burying you because it's your funeral. We are not talking about perfection. We're talking about direction. And to show us this, let me take us back to how I started my sermon. I started my sermon this morning by asking us to consider two biblical characters, two disciples of Jesus Christ, Peter and Judas. What is it that made Peter, even in the moment of his cataclysmic failure of Jesus Christ, what is it that kept him from continuing to be a fruit-bearing branch in the care, in the nurture, and yes, even in the painful pruning of God? What's the difference? Because by contrast, when you look at Judas in the moment of his cataclysmic failure, he is clearly a dead, sapless branch that was cut away, destroyed, and burned. Both sinned. What's the difference? The difference is the difference of their sin. That needs to be explained. Peter denying the Lord Jesus Christ was his sin. Yeah. But it was a sin committed under the pressure of a given moment in time. When you look at the life of Peter throughout the scriptures, there's no indication he consistently denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who, when they were at Bananias in the northern Golan Heights, and Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" Peter declares what? "You are the Christ, the Son of God." When you look at Peter's life, there's no ways you can come to the conclusion he lived a life consistently denying who Jesus was. So his time that he denied who Jesus was, that was a momentary lapse under pressure. It was not habitual, because that's the key. Judas, on the other hand, he showed a life of sinful, continual, unrepentant sin. A life of sin and deceit. Not just in the spur of the moment, but always. I don't have time to share the scriptures, but let me just share with us. In John chapter 12, we see Judas is a shameless thief. In Matthew chapter 26, we see Judas as a shameless liar. And those two examples, folks, those two patterns of Judas's life, you come to the conclusion no other way other than knowing this wasn't a momentary pressure situation. This was habitual. So the difference between Peter and his cataclysmic failure and Judas and his cataclysmic failure was, yes, both men sinned, but one was habitual, one was under momentary pressure. There's another difference, though. It's seen in their repentance. When Peter came to understand how he had sinned against Jesus Christ, he wept. And he showed his repentance of sin by being Christ-focused and other people-focused, not self. So he was ripe and ready for Jesus to say to him, "Peter, do you love me? Then tend my flock. Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend my lambs." He was ready, because his repentance was, he wept, and he was Christ-focused and other people-focused in the fruit of repentance. Judas, by contrast, his repentance was self-focused. "Oh, I've done something really bad here. You know what? To get this right, I'm going to give back the 30 pieces of silver. I'm actually going to throw it at the feet of the chief rabbi and the high priest to show my disdain." Folks, it doesn't work this way. Well, I got drunk on Friday night, so I'm going to go to church on Sunday and be punished by the preaching of Pastor Tiny. That's not how it works. No, folks, works of repentance, works of godly repentance, a repentance that God accepts is that your sin is confessed, forsaken, and repented of with Jesus Christ in mind and others in mind. And that glorifies God. So now, are you a fruit-bearing branch? Is your life a changed direction? Well, that's good evidence you are a verse 3 branch, because you are connected to Jesus Christ. Are you a fruitless branch? No change in your life? Then beware. There is good evidence you are living your life under the penalty and ruin of your sin. And when God's eternal judgment comes, it will fall on you. The good news, though, is this. We who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we all, without exception, we're exactly where you are today if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I started coming to church in the June of 1988, hearing about Jesus every Sunday, beginning to even speak a little bit like the other Christians around me because I wanted to copy them. But I only came to know him as my Savior in the September of 1988. And because of who God is, I can tell you, he has made it such that I could turn to him in repentance and in belief. And he's wanting to do exactly the same to you if you do not know him. You can as well be changed today. But today is the day you need to change. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us, yes, to focus on one verse, but to answer a very important question. Are we a fruitful branch or a dead branch? And Lord, I know how challenging this was to my own heart and my own mind, and I therefore beg of you, shepherd these precious people. Help those who truly know you to be steadfast and immovable, and to be encouraged that their life is habitually one of loving you with all of their soul, body, heart, mind, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves, not in perfection, but in direction of a changed life, inch by inch, moment by moment, every day, into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And if there be one in our midst today who does not know you, they might have even been coming to this church for all of their growing years as a child and now even as an adult, Lord, I beg of you, show them mercy, grace, compassion, forgiveness, forbearance, in exactly the same measure you gave me. Raise them up to a new and an abundant life in Christ, with that peace that passes all understanding, and help them to walk every day with you as their Lord and Savior, as I ask and pray, help us to walk as with you as our Lord and Savior. So if I could be so bold, Lord, give to these people their daily bread, and in this instance, may they partake of the living bread of Jesus Christ. Give to them the forgiveness of sin. Help them to be forgiving of others who have sinned against them. Help them to be delivered from evil and keep them from evil. Because yours is the power, the kingdom, and the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.